We are back in Acts.
I thought you said it was going to come out of Job.
You don't go to Job? We're back in Acts. My calculations, we left off Acts chapter 16, about verse 19, about 4 weeks ago. We're in the middle of Paul's second missionary trip. Of course, he's being called Paul now. Much of the chapters we've covered previously was called Saul. And he had his Damascus Road experience. And Jesus got his attention. He said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Saul was looking for Christians to persecute, to take back to Jerusalem for trial and maybe execution and so forth. He was at Stephen's execution. And he was a strong, educated Jew, and he wanted to do away with all this nonsense about people of the way that were trying to break away from Judaism and corrupt it. And he wanted to do away with all his people, and God got his attention on the road to Damascus. And God used Ananias to go and restore Paul's sight. Paul went into, I guess you'd say missionary work or something like that in Arabia for probably about 3 years. And then he showed up and went down to Jerusalem to sort of get confirmation of his ministry. And Barnabas took him under his wing and supported him. And he got in trouble there, and he had to flee to Tarsus, his hometown, up here from Jerusalem. Had to flee up there because he got in trouble preaching the gospel, and people wanted to kill him. And then got to be a lot of activity up in Antioch with a Gentile church up there. And Barnabas went up to check it out and said, "Need some help." So he goes over to Tarsus to pick up Paul, brings him back over. And they start ministering there in Antioch. And after a while, they said, "We need to go on a missionary trip." I mean, that's what's the Great Commission, going to all the world. So Barnabas and Paul went on their first missionary trip. They went down to Cyprus, landed at Salamis, and went all the way over to Paphos, and they converted a Roman council there, Sergius Paulus. They were challenged by a sorcerer there, and he became blind because he was harassing Paul, and got the attention of the proconsul there, and they ministered to proconsul, and he became a believer. They left there and went up to the mainland, to Perga at Pamphylia, and for some reason they had John Mark with them, and he left. He left that first missionary trip, and he went back down to Jerusalem. But they continued. They went up to Antioch of Pisidia and had some success there, but got run out of town. And they went over to Iconium, had some success there, got run out of town. Went down to Lystra, had some success there, but they wanted to make them gods. But Paul wouldn't have anything of that. And then Jews showed up from Iconium and Antioch, saying these guys were trouble, and so from becoming gods, they got stoned, and Paul was taken outside the city and left for dead. And some scholars think he did die, but he got back up. He was resurrected. Went right back into town. And then after a while, he went over to Derbe. Let's see, where's Derbe at? Lystra, Derbe. And then he went back around the way and back over to Antioch, and then went back home and did their missionary report back to the church in Antioch of all the things that they had accomplished in with Jews and Gentiles. They had the same pattern. They'd go to the synagogues and preach to the Jews, and there'd be Gentiles there, you know, hanging around, or those that believed in the true God, and they get interested because there's something there for them. They, in the sense of God, is for God's chosen people, and now they're hearing the gospel, and they can be part of that chosen people too. And they get really interested, and then when the Jews see all the Gentiles getting interested in this new gospel that's being preached, they get jealous, because now they're not the chosen people. You know? So there's other people getting in on their on their business in a rice bowl. So they get upset. And so every time they have success there, the Jews in the area that have a real firm grasp on Judaism, they get envious of the success they're having and stir up a lot of trouble. Anyway, go back to Antioch and Antioch of Syria and do the report. Then they come up, there's a problem. There's a question about a Gentile, can they really be saved if they're not circumcised and not following the law? So Barnabas and Paul go down to Jerusalem. They need to resolve that issue. They go down to Jerusalem and they have much discussion down there. Peter stands up for him. He says, I've seen it. You know, Cornelius, he was converted. They got the Holy Spirit, you know. So they said, okay, you know, looking at the scripture, all the scripture references and stuff, God wants to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom also. So who are we to say that God's wrong? So this is what we're going to tell the Gentiles. Can't worship idols. No fornication. Eat nothing that's strangled. And refrain from eating blood. Those four things were important to the Jews. And they're having Jewish converts and having Gentile converts. And because these things are so ingrained in the Jewish culture and the law, that if the Gentiles were doing some of these, they cause problems in the church. So they're saying refrain from those things. I mean, they shouldn't be doing them anyway, but refrain from those things. So they give them just four things to refrain from, to where the people, the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, can get along. So they go back up to Antioch and report that. And they were happy about that because now they don't have to be circumcised. Our heart is circumcised. So they don't have to be physically circumcised or circumcised spiritually. So then they get ready. Paul and Barnabas get ready to go on their second missionary trip. And their plan was to take the same route, go back up and see everything that they had established and encourage all the churches and the people that they had converted. But Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And Paul says, He left us before. You know, he's not worthy to go with us on our second missionary trip because he's a quitter. So they had a falling out over that. So Barnabas, he took that route. He goes to Cyprus. But Paul, because they had a falling out, he's not taking the same route that Barnabas is taking. He's going a different route. So he's going a different way. You go that way, I'll go this way. So he goes overland and going back to some of the churches that they had established. So he goes overland, goes back over to Derbe and Lystra. And Lystra, he must have made a big impression on people there in Lystra. That's where he got stoned. He'd thrown out of the city as dead and come back. Back in town after everybody thought he was dead. But there was a young man there, Timothy, that probably was seeing all this that's going on. He had a mother that was Jewish, a father that was Greek. He was schooled in the scriptures, and he was a strong Christian. And Paul saw potential in him. So he decided to take Timothy with him, continue with him on his mission. So he goes back through the cities, and he's wanting to go up in Bithynia. He's wanting to go in Asia and Masia. He's wanting to go to these different places, but every time he tries to go where he wants to go, there's something that's keeping him from doing that. And we're not told in the scripture what that is. But every place he's trying to go, he's not allowed to go. So it's just like a, I don't know, ping pong, not ping pong, I can't remember what it is. Pinball machine. Yeah, you're bouncing back and forth. So every time he goes one way, he hits a stop. He goes another way, hits a stop. So don't know what those stops was. It could be weather. It could be robbers. It could be anything that was keeping him from going these different places. So he's just bouncing around until he gets over to Troas. And basically, you know, I can imagine Paul saying, what am I doing here? This is not where I wanted to be, you know. But this is where I ended up. But when he got over to Troas, he meets up with Luke. Now, Paul has some medical problems. We'll see later on in some of his letters. He's got a thorn in the flesh. They thought he had vision problems. He's got some physical problems. God has provided him with a physician to go with him. God has provided him with a young man to train to go with him. Why is that Troas wondering what is going on, why he's here and everything, what God has planned. He has a vision of a man over in Macedonia calling him and saying, come over here. Come over here. So Paul says, okay, that's where God wants me to go. That's where I'll go. So they get on the ship. They go over some Samothrace first, and then Neapolis, and then Philippi. And when they get on the mainland over there, they go through the same process they were doing over in Asia, Lyconia, and Pamphylians. They go to the synagogues first, except they went in the synagogue there in, maybe it's Philippi, where he met Lydia. And since they didn't have a synagogue there, he goes where they come together to pray. So they didn't probably have enough Jewish men there to establish a synagogue. So they go down the river where they found out that people go to pray, and they meet Lydia there. And Lydia, they preach the gospel to her. She accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They baptize her and her whole family there. So God is guiding Paul. He's giving Paul provisions that Paul maybe not know, didn't know that he needed or whatever, but the God's providing everything he needs, and he's guiding him to these people that are receptive to the gospel. And that's the sort of way we go through life sometimes. We're sort of bouncing around and don't know where we're headed. I mean, we may have a plan, but it don't work out. We don't understand why it didn't work out. But years later, we can look back and we can see God's hand in our life guiding us. At the time we were going through that, we didn't know why we was going through the hard times or whatever, but God was preparing us for something else. But God is preparing Paul for a great mission to the Gentiles now.
Because Paul so badly wanted to go through Asia. He wanted to just ping pong all through Asia real bad, but you'll see God made him go around the whole outskirts of Asia all the way around.
And then we get to the place where, instead of me talking anymore, how about somebody read chapter 16 up to verse 19, sort of catch us up, sort of get a running start there. Somebody read that first 18 verses.
Sure. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by. Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. She brought her masters much gained by soothsaying. I can't remember how far he said. It's a 19?
Down to 19.
All right. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour.
Yeah. We talked about the demon-possessed woman before that could prophesy. And what is wrong with her, you know, saying these guys are preaching the gospel and stuff like that? The thing that's wrong, Paul and his troop is going to move on. And if she's getting attention by bringing attention to them after they leave, it's possible that people will gravitate to her. So, and Paul is getting real irritated by this, so he cures her of her possession. But by doing that, she's no longer of value to her owners, her masters. So they're getting in trouble over that. And that's where we're picking up. That's where we left off before in Acts. That's where we're picking up today in verse 19. What's going to happen as a result of that? Verse 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and eat and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging a jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." I want you to look at something close in verse 19. It says, "They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace." What's your picture of what's going on there?
Dragged them.
Yeah.
Forced them.
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, I can also see where it could be they tricked them into going there.
Yeah.
You know, they like led them on into there. But my first impulse is to say that it was they were drugged there, or they were like dragged by horses there, or something kind of brutal like they did back then.
Okay.
The same way they done Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just hold that thought. We're not going to talk about it right now. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the whole mess was instigated because their hope of profit was gone. And they didn't really care about the servant girl or anything. They just cared about her capabilities that was her demon possession allowed her to have. So they didn't really care about them. And then what are they going to do? How are they going to stir up things against Paul and his group? They say they're causing trouble. Now, what kind of trouble they say they're causing? They didn't really specify what kind of trouble they're causing, but they're mad because their servant girl has lost her capability to prophesy. And when they approach, says, these men being Jews, you know, if you think about, maybe even we do it, I don't know, but when we're angry at somebody or maybe can't win an argument or something like that, we attack the person. You know, the politicians do it all the time. You know, if you got a good plan, you know, who are you? You know, you're not even a Harvard graduate or something like that. You know, they start attacking the person instead of what they're talking about. So these guys are not really attacking what Paul has done. Paul and Silas have done. They're attacking them as Jews and stirring up stuff against them because they're quote unquote Jews. And everybody knows Jews are troublemakers, you know. So these guys are troublemakers here, them being Jews. So that's part of their accusation. They're Jews. And you know, you're here, you know, they're making trouble here. So they, excuse me, so they take them and basically beat them. Now, Paul is a Roman citizen. He has some civil rights there. If you wasn't a Roman citizen, then about anything goes. Now, the Jews, when they meted out punishment, they meted out punishment under the Jewish laws. And you could only have so many stripes or so many, you know, whacks on a guy, you know, and if you violated that, then the guy given the punishment was in the wrong. But here, when they're assumed not to be Roman citizens and just plain old Jews, we can beat them to death, you know, it's okay. So they give them probably a pretty good thrashing, you know, before they throw them in prison. And then they charge the jailer to take care of them, don't let them go. And they put them in maximum security, the inner part of the prison, to where they definitely are not going to get out. And they put them, not only do they do that, even though they're in an inner part of prison, they put them in stocks. And the stocks are talking about, according to the commentaries, are not just like you might think of the pilgrim kind of stocks, you see. You know, but the stocks are designed to be uncomfortable. And in other words, the stocks for legs, they could spread them out so far. They had different and lock them where they spread out to where after a while you start getting pain or something in here. So not only were they in stocks, but they were in an instrument of torture in the inner part of the prison. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23, talking about some past experiences in his ministry. He says, talking about himself, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, he got more stripes than the law allowed. And being a Roman citizen, he wasn't supposed to get any stripes to start with, you know. But in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. So I don't know what it means about deaths often. We already talked about one time we think he might may have died and was resurrected, you know. So Paul is going through, and his troop is going through a lot of persecution. Physical persecution, not only just, you know, spiritual, but physical persecution. So he's thrown in prison now, and don't seem like there's any hopes of him getting out, but what are their attitudes in prison? Let's look at verse 25. And And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. This is the same Drew. Drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Amen.
And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's difficult being in a bad situation and still praising God and singing and having a joyful spirit and stuff. I don't know if you read any of the works about Voice of the Martyrs, but I can't remember the guy's name that started that. But he talked about being in prison and all depressed and everything in a solitary confinement. And he says, "What can I do here, Lord? You know, it's so depressing and uncomfortable, cold, and no clothes and hard floor." And after a while, I said, "Well, God can, I guess God can use me anywhere." And he said he started tapping on the wall, and taps come back. And after a while, he is ministering to the whole prison through Morse code.
Amen.
And said years later, he met a guy that said he got saved in that prison through his tapping on Morse code. So whatever kind of situation we're in, we can praise God and still minister.
Amen.
Still minister. Now he had another example where he was a pastor, and he had nobody to preach to, but to kill time, he developed sermons in his mind and gave sermons to himself there in prison. And years later, he met a guy in Canada that said, in the middle of the night, he heard sermons he didn't know where to come from. And the sermons that he related to this guy were the sermons he'd preached in prison in his solitary confinement cell.
The name of the person is Richard Wombrin?
Yeah, that's him.
Yeah.
He's
yeah.
in prison for 14
years. Yeah, yeah. Preaching sermons and somebody across the world hears them in the middle of the night. So God can do all kind of things.
Amen.
And here Paul and Silas are in prison and they're praising God. The jailer is there hearing everything that's going on. The other prisoners, I'm sure, are hearing everything that's going on and say, "What are these crazy guys doing?" You know, praising God in the circumstances that they're in. And then God sends the earthquake and opens the prison for them, which, miracle right there. How can an earthquake open all the prison doors for them? But they're all open. And if the guards allowed the prisoners to escape, then their punishment was whatever those escaped prisoners were supposed to have. So the jailer, he just knew all these guys had escaped because the prison doors were open. But Paul calls to him, tell him not to harm himself. And he's moved so much. He had to know what they were in prison for.
Yeah.
They told him what the charges were when they took him there. And told him not to let them out. I mean, take good care of them, because he knew that he was going to be in trouble if they got away. And he might even have personally been there watching them and guarding them, make sure they didn't get away, because they're high visibility prisoners he's got there. Mm-hmm. And he's hearing Paul and Silas praising God. They probably wasn't even directing it to the jailer. But he heard. And after the earthquake, he's getting ready to kill himself, so he's drawing out his sword, and they tell him not to arm himself. But God uses us to draw people to Him.
Amen.
God uses us to draw people. The pastor had a sermon here about 3 months ago. And John 6:44, chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That draws is the same draw that he was talking about earlier. Now, same Greek word, and these masters or this slave girl were drawing Paul and Silas into the before the magistrates there, and we're talking about, you know, dragging them, forcefully moving them or whatever, and it's the same Greek word here where Jesus said no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we don't go to God kicking and screaming, but we are also drawn to God. And God uses us as his instruments to draw other people. And in Romans 10:14, Paul writes, "How then shall they call on? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God, in his infinite wisdom, I don't understand it, uses us as his children to draw others into the kingdom. They, by just hearing the word, people's hearts are converted. And Paul and Silas in prison, they should be depressed. They've been beaten. They had a pretty bad day. But they're still praising God, and they touch the heart of the jailer. And he is drawn to God. And Paul and Barnabas probably didn't know what they were doing at the time they were doing that. But God was using them as his instruments to draw them to the Father.
Amen.
We're talking about trunk or treat out here. I mean, God can use anything to draw people to him.
So I was thinking about that because, you know, I was in this discussion with a former co-worker who is really very charismatic, you know, and she was just so against all of this events, you know, fall festival, whatever you call it. And then she started expressing an opinion about, you are not a lover of Christ if you do this, because this is not the work of Christ. But I was just trying to say, on the contrary, people who are volunteering to do this, they are talking about Jesus Christ when they meet all these people from all walks of life who go through the church. Because I said, they'll be out there anyway, all these people who are dressed as whatever, you know, their costumes are. So why not go ahead and you know, try to draw them to a place where they can hear, you know, about Jesus Christ. So it's not just to just choose, you know, the place where you want to be because it's comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be out there and be in an uncomfortable place to reach people, you know. So because, I mean, they're just accused all these places of, you know, doing all of this superstitious, pagan, secular. I said, well, you can use that because they will be out there anyway, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's not right to say that these people, you know, are not Christ believer or Christians because, you know, you're supporting this. No, you're taking that, your response to that is different. You know, you're not responding as a pagan. You know, responding with the word, you know, and the witnessing to them. So it's just a lot of, you know, I mean, you just can't be comfortable. You know, you have to praise God in bad times, in good times, especially, too. So
we're supposed to be spiritual magnets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you were a kid, if you played with magnets, you know, you pushed two magnets together, and sometimes this other magnet flips. And
yeah.
You don't see what's going on. You don't see the magnetism there, but it exists. And when it gets close, that other magnet just flips around and is pulled in. And that's lots of times that's what's happened. It just takes our spiritual magnetism to flip somebody else to be attracted.
But sometimes if you invite the sinner, they told, hey, I'm not good enough to go to church. And sometimes we tell, hey, God loves us, sinner, or righteous. God loves each one. I sin. But if they say, nah, I'm not good enough, I don't want to go. So what can we do?
Sometimes when we get a no, we think we failed, but in fact we've succeeded because God is using that as maybe one step to draw that person to Him.
And even if our
failures sometimes are God's successes.
And if they still say no, despite all that, just like what Jesus did, Jesus did not impose, you know.
Yeah.
If you say no, then He shakes the dust off His sandals and leaves, you know. I mean, it's not something you have to really get sold up. You know what I mean? It's, you know.
A lot of people look at this passage with the jailer and they say, that's too easy. That's easy believism. You know, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family will be saved. That's too easy. Well, we've seen here where the jailer was ministered to by Paul and Silas in prison.
Correct.
He had to have known what was going on. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask what he had to do to be saved. God is already at work in that jailer. God's grace has already fallen on him. And he's using Paul and Silas to complete the process. So the jailer is saved by God's grace. And Paul's telling him, you have to believe. You got faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And that's what we see happening here. God is... poured out His grace upon this jailer and his whole family.
You know, a lot of people out there in the world, they'll say, I would believe if I could see it in other people. Mm-hmm. I mean, this jailer's seen the beatings, he knew of everything, and he says, they are walking the walk of Christianity. Mm-hmm. They could have been here, like you said, all moping, griping, complaining, screaming, hollering, but they're in there praising God after being beaten.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, that jailer's going, what kind of God are they serving?
Yeah.
You know,
how can I have some of that?
Yeah. So, you know, then the whole place shakes.
Yeah.
Then people didn't escape. You know, he was on the verge of killing himself right then and there.
Yeah.
And, so it didn't come too easy, I don't think. I think he's seen the full Spirit of God.
We are used to draw people to God.
Mm-hmm.
To draw people into the kingdom. God,
I think when we meet people, you know, they want to hear you say what God has done in your life.
Amen.
What is it? Not only what has He done, but what is He doing in your life today?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a lot of time, in our business, our testimony is hope a lot too. Because they, at the mall, they look out to be a sample.
Yeah.
Because then you wonder, what make it tick?
But
same for me, I'm not give up. I still pray for that person, that family, maybe one day God maybe can work through them. You know?
Well, I think a lot of us put on the wrong kind of face as Christians too.
Mm-hmm.
I know some people, you can see that just seem like there's a glow there, you know, the eyes are sparkling and all that, you know, and look like they're always on cloud nine or whatever, you know, and I wish I could be like that, you know, and we can if we have the right kind of attitude as children of God. Well, I'm a pessimist too. I mean, I got issues myself. And people also look at this and have issues with his family being saved too. Let's see, where am I at? In verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So his family wasn't saved just because he was saved. They went and ministered to the whole family. went and preached the gospel to the whole family. So the whole family was saved after they ministered
to
them.
So that's why it's very important not to just pick a verse. You know, you really right. have to read everything yeah. else after that.
Yeah.
There's a lot more of the stories
there. Okay, verse 33 and 34. And he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So their relationship now is not jailer and prisoner.
Mm-hmm.
Their relationship now are brothers in Christ.
Amen.
And he's treating them like brothers in Christ. Now, really, their secular relationship is still jailer and prisoner. But spiritually, they're brothers in Christ, and he's treating them as brothers in Christ. He's taking care of the wounds and feeding them and looking after them as his brothers in Christ. And we can see that the jailer is showing repentance. It's not easy believism here. He's showing repentance because he's probably... repentant for how he was treating them, repentant for putting them in stocks in a uncomfortable position, maybe not taking care of them when they were brought in, even though they were in a sore physical situation. He at that time he didn't take care of them, but now as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's repented for those things, and he's taking care of him. He's went from being suicidal to being joyful. And as soon as he became a believer, he was ready to be baptized. Said baptized him right there that night. Verse 35 and 36.
You know, the jailer took a big chance also because he took them away from them while they were still in prison.
Oh, yeah.
He took them to their home.
Right.
So he took that risk because it wasn't until the following day
right.
that the magistrate said, okay, go ahead and release them.
Right.
They were already
right.
released.
Right.
So
yeah, he's taking a big risk, taking them out of jail.
Yep.
Because he was totally responsible for them. And if they had decided to leave after he took them out of jail, he would have had to be responsible for that and take whatever consequences they were.
Yeah.
But yeah, he's taking a risk, but they're brothers in Christ now.
Amen.
And he's totally trusting them. Verses 35 and 36. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of prisoner, the keeper of the prison, told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, go and depart in peace. They weren't going to go that easy, though.
Mm-hmm.
No. We'll go on 37 to 39. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They'd been in big trouble because they beat Roman citizens. Roman citizens, they couldn't do that to because they had to go through a trial process before they could mete out any punishment to them. But they hadn't gone through that. They just decided to beat them and throw them in prison because they were classified as troublemakers by the masters of the slave girl. So now when they find out their troubles, their Roman citizens, which they didn't assume that because they were Jews, is obvious that they were Jews, that now they're concerned, and just like any politician, they want to sweep it under the rug and say, go ahead and leave, get out of town, you know. they don't want to cause an incident or anything, but they're worried now because now they realize that they've broken Roman law, and they can be held accountable for that. It's a pretty grave offense for them to do that. And then in verse 40, we'll wrap up this chapter. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Lydia, a recent convert, is there ready to take them back in and care for them after being released from prison. I don't think I could be a successful Paul. His faith is so strong, and the hardships he's going through, I'm afraid I'd give up before now. You know, first time somebody, beat me, I say, oh, well, maybe not. But I mean, it is. It's encouraging to see a Christian act like Paul is dedicated. And we have missionaries nowadays that are going through similar trials. And when we're talking about Revelation and tribulations, there's tribulations going on right now by individuals and churches all over the world that similar kind of things we see in Revelation. And they're persevering. I think we've mentioned here in class before, there were some Chinese Christians here. And as he's going back to China, they asked him to pray for him. And how are you going to pray for the church in the United States? And in America, they said, we pray for persecution. For the church. Pray for persecution. Because when the church is persecuted, that's when the church is purified.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And when the church grows.
And it's starting.
Yeah, it's starting. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be seeing some purification of the church, I think, here in the coming years. We'll pick up in chapter 17. Next time, let's close the word in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to go deeper into your word, Lord. Give us the minds and the spirit, the determination that Paul and Silas have, Lord, that we can reach out to those and we can suffer all things for your kingdom. Give us the wisdom, give us the courage that we need to carry out your will for us. As we're going in our sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.